Well, this morning we're going to complete the message we started last Sunday. I think to refresh our minds, we ought to read the scripture that we're in. So if you would, please turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Well, we are going to begin again today at verse 18, but let's just start reading at verse 15. Ephesians 5, verse 15. Not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. So then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your hearts to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, to God, even the Father. And be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. So I think it might be a good thing to do a quick review just to bring us up to speed, since this is a two-part message by the Lord's grace, and we'll finish this today. But we start in verses 15 and 16, make the most of your time. And we think that refers in part to the brevity of our life, or even to the limited time frame, limited opportunity because of the times that we live in. The days are evil. Make the most of your time if you want to live wisely as a Christian. If you want to live wisely, you need to know and do God's will. God's will isn't a mystery. God communicates most of what he wants us to know in his word, and there are times when we need special direction from the Lord concerning a decision, a direction, and he gives that to us. But most of the will of the Lord is right here. We're told to be filled with the Spirit. Of course, we spent a lot of time on this last week. Don't get drunk. We look at a number of verses in the New Testament, the Old Testament. The Bible's pretty sure on that. But like we said, the elephant in the room is, should a Christian drink? It tells us not to get drunk. How much is too much? Can't tell a person who's drinking that they're in sin. But we did make a big point to give some reasons why it would be better not to drink. Number one reason is it's a control issue. Don't be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Don't be controlled by some substance like alcohol or drugs, but be controlled by the Spirit. And the question I ask is, how much of control don't you want the Spirit to have? That's 90%, 95%. We listed eight reasons given by John MacArthur. Reasons not to drink. I think he just kind of organized this in ways that are just wonderful. Not new information, but just repeat them quickly. If you want the whole deal, you can look at our message online from last week. If you really want the whole deal, we can point you to Grace to You, and you can get like 2 hours worth of this. Maybe this is enough. Eight reasons not to drink. Wine isn't the same as it in Jesus' day as it is now. I think it was less than 3% alcohol content. Two, it isn't typically necessary. It's a preference issue. Three, it's not the best choice. It's habit forming, bad habit forming. It's potentially destructive. It's offensive to some Christian. Number seven, it will harm your testimony in ministry. And number eight, it may go against your conscience. All reasons not to. So, that's where we stop, right in the middle of verse 18 last week. And then we're going to pick up from there this morning. We're going to wrap this up. The command to be filled with the Holy Spirit. The negative part of the command was the first part. We got the positive part today. And then verses 19, 20, and 21, evidences. Evidences for a person who is filled with the Spirit. What's that look like? What's that look like? The command, and it is a command, be filled with the Spirit. And we know this is a contrast between being drunk, being controlled by alcohol. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. On the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came and flaming tongues of fire were upon all the apostles when they were there in the upper room, and they went out and they began to share Christ in languages, known languages, to other people. We're told they are filled with the Spirit. What did some of the people say? They're drunk with new wine. These guys have been hitting the bottle. There's three times in the scripture where not being drunk or drunkenness and being filled with the Spirit are directly compared. One is here in Ephesians, the other is in Acts chapter 2, and the third one is actually in our bulletin today, Luke chapter 1:15, referring to the Nazarite vow for John the Baptist before he was even born, but continuing through his life. For he, John the Baptist, will be great in the sight of the Lord, and he will drink no wine or liquor, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit while yet in his mother's womb. That's the point. That's the contrast, right? Rather than being drunk, controlled by wine, alcohol, drugs, whatever it might be, we are, as Christians, to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. Yeah. The more a person is controlled by booze or drugs, the more obvious it is, right? Would you look at them? Woo! Yeah, they're three sheets to the wind, you know, that kind of thing. Often there's a change in behavior. Guy that's usually quiet might be loud. A guy, you know, you name the behavior changes. Certainly, there are often motor skill issues. I told myself I wasn't going to glorify that, and I sort of did. Well, a person is controlled by the Holy Spirit. They're under the influence, too. There's a change of behavior, and it's a good one. They're exhibiting Christ-like behavior. They're not the same person. A person filled with the Spirit of God is not the same person as when they're not. They're a much better person. Okay, I got to be careful. I don't want to disrespect my Pentecostal brothers and sisters. But when it's talking about being filled with the Spirit, this isn't this wild and crazy thing that it's talking about here. There are exuberant ways to worship the Lord. And some people are comfortable doing that. And praise God. Have at it. It's not my style. I don't think it's mostly your style. But when it's talking about being filled with the Spirit, under the influence of the Spirit, it's not talking about those external things. It's not talking about those external things. The command to be filled by the Spirit is unique because most of the works of the Spirit that take place within us happen at the moment of salvation. They're a one-time thing. God does those within us. When it comes to regeneration, when it comes to new life, but as many as received him, to them gave him power to become the sons of God, even to those who believe on his name. That happens at the moment of salvation. We are baptized by the Spirit at the moment of salvation. We're placed in the body of Christ by the Spirit of God. When we receive Christ as our Savior, we're indwelt by the Holy Spirit. What, don't you know your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit? That's a one-time deal. Immediately, irreversible, irrevocable. All of these things at the moment of salvation, and we are sealed. We are sealed with the Spirit of God. We're protected. We can't lose it. We belong to Him. Those are all one time, forever works of God that He does in our lives. And then we have this unique command to be filled with the Spirit. It's conditional. It's conditional. It's not a once for all thing at all. If we grieve the Spirit, if we quench the Spirit, we're not going to be filled with the Spirit. In order to be filled by the Spirit of God, we have to cooperate with the Spirit of God. Not all Christians will be filled, certainly not continuously, certainly not without interruption. We know that by personal experience, right? One moment, we are joyfully walking with the Lord, filled with the Spirit of God, and then somebody cuts us off, or one of the kids does something, and rawr, we're not filled with the Spirit. We've got a classic example in the Bible of a person who just turned like that. And that's the one of the Apostle Peter. The Lord was asking his disciples, who do people say that I am? Isaiah or Elijah, you know, John the Baptist, this and that. But who do you say that I am? You know, Peter says, you are the Christ. You are the Son of the living God, right? Wonderful, wonderful. In almost the next breath, Jesus is teaching them. And he's saying the Son of God must be rejected by the elders and chief priests and the scribes and be killed. And after 3 days, rise again. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. He was not in the Spirit. How do I know? What did Jesus say to him? Get behind me, Satan. This isn't the word of God. This isn't the truth of God. Peter, who was filled with the Spirit in order to say the truth that he did, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, then the next breath said, no, Lord, you're not going to die for our sins and be raised again on the third day. Obviously wasn't filled in the Spirit for that. Being filled with the Spirit is a moment by moment, day by day, submission to the Spirit's control. To be filled with the Spirit is a plural command. You don't really see that in our English, but it's definitely there. This isn't optional. It's not a suggestion. All Christians are not to get drunk with wine. All Christians are called to be filled with the Spirit. I want to say this, but I say it cautiously. Sadly, I think too many times Christians today view being filled with the Spirit the way that they do drinking. Certainly don't want to be drunk. Want to do this in moderation. I don't want to get too carried away, right? I'll have a glass of wine, I'll have a beer or two, and you know, I'll be careful there. Yeah, but then when it comes to being filled with the Spirit, it's like, whoa, we don't want to get too carried away with this. You know, maybe a little bit, but not too far. I don't want to be one of those religious fanatic kind of people. To be filled with the Spirit of God is to be totally dominated and controlled by the Holy Spirit. And it's voluntary. This isn't a hostile takeover. The command to be filled with the Spirit is in the present tense. A person who's desiring to be filled with the Spirit needs to be refilled, as it were, on a regular basis. And that's really not a good concept. It's almost like, you know, with alcohol or something like that, you got to take it in. You know, I need some more. I need some more control. When it comes to the filling of the Holy Spirit, our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit lives within us. It's an infilling. When we sin, when we fail, when we grieve, we're quenching, we're grieving the Spirit of God, and He's not filling us. It's not that we need more Spirit. We need to let the Spirit have more control. He's already there within us. We don't have to put more in. We have to let more of Him control us. We need a fresh infilling. How do we do that? Well, we confess, we repent of our sins, and we're forgiven, and we're in a place where the Spirit can fill us again. So I just asked myself this question: what does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? Just quick, pithy statements that might help us. What does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? First of all, it means that a Christian is controlled by the Spirit. If you're filled with the Spirit, you're controlled by the Spirit. I think control is the key word. Constantly controlled. Our minds, our emotions, our will are under the Spirit's control. To be filled with the Spirit means there is no known, unconfessed sin in your life, that we're walking in obedience to God. To be filled with the Spirit means that we have completely surrendered our will, control of our lives, to God's will. It means that we're filled with God's Word. The Spirit of God uses the Word of God to mold us and shape us and to help us to know how that we might live to please Him. To be filled with the Spirit is to be filled with God's Word. To be filled with the Spirit means we are consciously, deliberately, willfully seeking to walk in the power and strength of the Holy Spirit. It's only through the Spirit of God that we have the power to live wisely. It's only by the filling of the Holy Spirit that we are able to serve and have the power and have good spiritual results for the ministry that we have. Over and over we read in the Scripture, when someone did something extraordinary, something great, something significant for the Lord, prefacing that was, and they were filled with the Spirit. And they were filled with the Spirit. And the same is true for us. If we want to do anything of lasting value for God, no matter what service it might be, we need to be in the Spirit, and the Spirit needs to be working through us, because it's through the Spirit's power, the Spirit's control, that lasting work take place. So that brings us to the evidences. How can you know if someone's filled with the Spirit? verses 19, 20, 21 tell us that. Well, if a person's controlled by alcohol or drug or anything like that, the more that's in there, the more you can see it, right? A person that's filled with the Spirit of God, there's a positive change of behavior. The evidence here, I don't think is a complete list. People have tried to categorize it different ways, but there's three things that we're given here, having to do with our worship and our praise, having to do with a thankful heart, having to do with mutual submission to each other. I mean, you can add a number of things. Pastor Tim, in the scripture you read today from Galatians 5:22, reminding us of the fruit, singular, nine-aspect fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, self-control, da-da-da-da-da, right? That's evidence of being filled by the Spirit when you do those things, when they're a part of your life. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Those are all evidences. When we see those in a person, they're controlled by the Spirit. The first one we have here is like, it's like, really? Person wants to sing? That's an evidence of the Spirit of God? Yeah, because the joy of the Lord puts a song in our heart. The evidence of our worship and praise, it's verbal. Speaking and singing. Speaking and singing are there in verse 19. You know, the early church didn't have a completed New Testament. Often one of the ways that they communicated truth to each other was just by saying it back and forth. I mean, you don't have to sing a psalm, right, to learn truth. Elaine Headley passed away at 3:45 this morning. We went to see her Friday. Her daughter says she was surprised she hadn't passed away on Thursday. She was dying. They say one of the last things to go is a person's hearing. I believe them. What did we do? We spoke truth and we sang truth. From her King James Bible, we read Psalm 40, Psalm 42, Psalm 23 for Elaine. We sang together. What a friend we have in Jesus. We sang Amazing Grace together. We prayed. Evidence of our being filled with the Spirit is that we have a joy and a desire to worship. And part of that is just speaking out. And we know Elaine loved the Lord, and we know she loved the Word. And so we were doing kind of what the early church did. We were speaking truth. But truth is also something verbal in that we sing it. One of the reasons why the words and content of what we sing in the church are so important. These categories, psalms, hymns, spiritual song, it's hard to know exactly what they refer to. Psalms probably refer to the psalms of the Bible, perhaps to scripture put to music. Hymns, perhaps more songs composed by men to glorify God. And our hymn book is like a greatest hits list. By no means is this a total of all the hymns that have been written throughout the ages, but it's the best of the best. And perhaps some of these new ones that we have, like by Peter Townsend and Keith Getty, maybe some of those will make it, maybe some by others. We need to be singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, something perhaps a little less formal, perhaps lighter, even ballads. Now, some see spiritual songs as unpremeditated, unplanned praise directed to the Lord. The evidence of our filling is not only verbal, it's instrumental, making melody in our heart. Melody, that particular word has the idea of plucking the strings of a lyre, L-Y-R-E, or a similar instrument. It's actually the word that we get the word psalm from, the Greek word psalos, but it has to do with instrumentation. Now, I got to tell you, the Bible doesn't say this kind of instrument is good, and this kind of instrumentation is bad, right? I think just as we sing, how we sing, what we sing, matters. And I think the same thing has to do with instrumentation. There are certain instruments that are not more spiritual than others, and there are certain that aren't more unspiritual than others. over the years in different places, at different times, in different cultures, different instruments are used, and it's okay. Do we have a comfort zone here? Yeah. Is that acceptable? Yeah. But singing, speaking, and making melody in our hearts. And then there's this other part. With your heart. Our worship and our praise needs to be genuine. Some translations say not with the heart, but from the heart. From our whole being, right? Our hearts and our minds need to be fully engaged. 1 Corinthians 14:14-15, I'll read that for you. It goes that direction. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. What is the outcome then? I will pray with the spirit, and I will pray with the mind also. I will sing with the spirit, and I also will sing with the mind also. It's in a larger context, but Paul is connecting singing and thinking and mind engaged. Years ago, I wrote a little poem of 1995, as it were. I think I probably shared it with you before, but I want to share it with you again. It sits here. I think I, in a message in Colossians, I prepared this for. Turn the pages, stand and sing. Praise and worship to our King. Did the words come from the heart or something else to you impart? Was it just a melody, empty sounds of harmony? Did we know the words we sang? What kind of worship did we bring? Forgive the hollow sounds we've made. Give us strength to change today. May our praise and worship flow with voices pure and hearts aglow. Our minds need to be engaged. Hopefully, as we were singing earlier today, as you were listening to the special music, your hearts and your minds were engaged. This wasn't words, familiar tunes, but you were engaged as you were worshiping the Lord. Second evidence of a person being filled is a thankful heart. We've seen this already. Definitely even in this chapter, Ephesians 5:4. Always giving thanks. Always giving thanks. Of course, it's the opposite of whining and complaining. Really strong statement. At all times, give thanks for everything. At all times, give thanks for everything. Thankful heart's a humble heart. Has the attitude that the world doesn't owe me anything. It's an attitude that appreciates all that God has done and allowed for us to enjoy. The Apostle Paul is writing this. We know he's the human author. We know the Holy Spirit is the author of the Scriptures. But you have to understand who's writing this. He's writing it from Roman prison. This is the same man who was jailed in Philippi because he was preaching the gospel, was wrongfully beaten and thrown in jail, though he was a Roman citizen, though who was put in stocks. We don't even have an idea what it feels like to be put in stocks, the physical pain that was. But what was he doing? At midnight, what are we told? Paul and Silas were singing. They were singing and giving thanks to the Lord. And they rocked the jail. The earthquake came and the Philippian jailer would sing. Thanks to God, a thankful heart demonstrates faith and trust in God. And Paul wasn't just blowing smoke. He lived out what he knew we were supposed to do. Because it's part of that Romans 8:28 thing, right? We know that all things work together for good. For those who love God. For those who are called according to His purposes. In this verse, we're also reminded that our access to God is through prayer, right? Everything give thanks in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, even to the Father. We've got one mediator, right? This Jesus Christ, one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. We pray in Jesus' name. It's because of Jesus' death on the cross and our relationship to Him that we have access to God. That's why we end our prayers in Jesus' name. Amen, right? Another hard question. If being filled with the Spirit, the evidences are, first of all, joy, thankfulness. What do other people see when they see us? Can they see evidences that we're filled with the Spirit? Family member? That's a tough question. for all things at all times? What about you? This is an area for improvement, especially on Mondays. Ooh, they're the biggest challenge for me. Third evidence that a person is filled with the Spirit is their mutual submission. Be subject to one another. Be submitting to one another in the fear of Christ. I've been doing some marriage counseling now for a little while, and when I get to Ephesians 5:21, more and more I'm seeing people take verse 21 and lumping that with Ephesians 22 and the verses that follow. Because what we're going to get into next, beginning at verse 22, are relationships between husband and wife, parents and their children, masters and their slaves. And we know when it comes to talking about submission especially in the area between a husband and wife, there's some real friction there, and we're going to wait till next week to preach that. But we are to be mutually submitting, and people want to quickly grab verse 21 and temper what it says in verse 22. And there's some justification for that. This is the general principle, mutual submission. This is an end of one sentence in the Greek that began in verse 18 and ends at verse 21. So it begins with the section that we're in, but it is transitional. To submit is to subordinate our rights to another. It's to show mutual deference and service. 1 Peter 5:5, you younger men likewise be subject to your elders, and all of you clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. I think what Rick is going to be talking about next week in Sunday school class, this one's really going to fit. It's not about equality. It's a matter of roles in our relationships. We are to mutually submit to one another. We're to learn from each other. We're to serve one another. We are to allow ourselves to be corrected by others. We mutually submit. No one person, whether it's a pastor, a board member, or some leading person in the church, nobody runs the church. It's God's church. Right? We submit to one another. And we have the example. Jesus Christ submitted himself to the Father while on this earth. Was any less equal with God? No. Was he any less God? No. But for the time that he was on earth, he submitted. He allowed the Father to be the one who works through him. He's our example. And what's the motivation for this? It talks about in reverence to Christ, in fear of Christ. And part of it is when we mutually submit to one another in the church, we are showing our reverence for God, and we're also demonstrating our fear, our genuine fear of God, because we know that there will come a day when we will stand before God and answer to him for what we've done. Not that we'll be punished. We're talking about rewards, loss, losing rewards. We're not talking about punishment, but there will come a day when we'll have to give an answer to our King and our God. And we want to be not on the right side of history, we want to be on the right side of who God is and his will and being filled with the Spirit. So let's just kind of wrap this up. We're going to be taking communion here. Being filled with the Spirit isn't something reserved for an elite group of Christians, right? It's not like there's these super Christians over here and they get to be filled and the rest of us will just stand back in awe and we'll let them do all the work. That's not it at all. We are all called to be filled, and it's not automatic. It doesn't just happen. It takes effort on our part to allow the Spirit to have control. But it's supposed to be the typical, usual condition of a Christian. I pray that's your desire. That's one of the hardest things for me in growing in my walk for Christ. I don't have a problem with alcohol. I don't want to be controlled by something else. But that extended to my relationship with God, too. I don't want anybody or anything to control me. I'm in control. That's the biggest lesson for me, was to understand that I'm not in control and I'm not in charge. And if I want to be the son of God, the child of God that I should be, I need to allow him to control me. Not my will, your will be done. Not what I feel like doing or saying, et cetera, et cetera. Your will. I pray it's your desire. I pray that the evidences of being filled are apparent to others by the way that you're living. There's a song in your heart. There's a spring in your step. Why? Because you're just singing these happy songs? No, because you have the joy of the Lord in your heart, and you're making melody in your heart to the Lord. Then you're characterized by thankfulness. You know, and after a while, we get to know each other. There's a lot of reasons why we don't always want to be thankful. We have reason not to be thankful. But understanding the Lord's in control, He's working out what He will for His reasons, His purposes, and we trust Him, we're thankful. And that mutual submission part, when we have that kind of humility toward one another, good things happen. Not only do we evidence the filling of the Spirit and the control of the Spirit of God, but it's a testimony to the world, because that doesn't happen. Nobody tells me what to do. Fill in the rest, right? So we're going to be participating in communion right now.